To open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're in this first section, verses 1 to 10. This morning we're looking at verses 8 to 10, finishing it up. We're going to read all that together. In the back, Miss Sandy put together some memory verse cards of verses 8 and 9. These are sort of foundational verses that we're going over this morning. So they're in the back if you want one. Sandy has a bunch back there, so make use of those. Thank you, Miss Sandy. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, and then we're going to focus in on verses 8 to 10. So read along with me, please. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is our text for the morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one will boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, this is your word. It is holy and righteous and good and perfect. And we come this morning as your children. We need you to do what only you can do, to take these words and to apply them to our hearts and to grow up in us righteousness and faith, that you would bear fruit in us, the fruit of righteousness, that we would be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we do not deserve you to do any good thing for us on our own, but yet we come in the name of Jesus, and according to his righteousness and his sacrifice, we come boldly to you, our Father, to say, please, Father, for the sake of your Son and by the power of your Spirit, feed us this morning, that you might be glorified in us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the upside-down kingdom is an analogy that I found helpful. Where Christ calls us to live in a way that seems upside down to us. It seems backwards, to die to ourselves, to live forever, give up our lives to find it. It's better to give than receive. None of that makes sense to us. It all seems backwards because we are upside down. And Christ returned right side up. Right? In the light of eternity, it starts to make sense. It does make sense to die to self. If I have an eternity of joy before me, I can sacrifice now. It's worth it because I have joy before me in Jesus. My desires now are all twisted because I'm upside down. I need God to show me the truth, the joy of living for others and glorifying him. That joy is the joy that lasts forever. In our upside-down world, we think that we'll get joy from using all of our stuff and all of our money and all of our power for ourselves. But it never works out. God gives us stuff and opportunity and power and ability, not first for ourselves, but for the joy that comes from serving him. And see, that's just good. It's true. We just miss it. We get all twisted up. Our passage this morning takes that concept and steps back. Not only is it true that God gives you all that stuff and ability and opportunity, and they're given to you so you'll glorify God, but bigger picture, the entire gift of your salvation isn't first about you, but there's a purpose. It's a gift from God, so you will do good works for him. Our passage calls us to focus on who we are in Christ, and what we've been called to do. You've been saved by grace for good works. If you look at these three verses together, this is the big idea. Saved by grace for good works. So as we talk through this morning, we're talking some really fundamental things. And so we're going to start with this big foundational principle, right? Saved by grace through faith. We're going to talk about that. And then Paul goes on to explain that a little more, give some more context. It's not your own doing, so you can't boast. And then there's a purpose for good works. And we need all three to understand this passage correctly. So let's start with saved by grace through faith. Our passage begins, by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul began to say this a few verses back and got carried away, and he comes back. This is by grace you have been saved. And he adds through faith, and he goes down that path now. These words are familiar to us because they have shaped the theology of the Protestant church. The Protestant Reformation was really fueled by these words. Tradition had come to dominate the Catholic Church, and the Protestant Reformation was rejecting, basing our foundational truths on tradition. It was a turn back to Scripture alone. That was called the formal principle of the Reformation. What does the Bible say? Not what does tradition say? And when they looked at Scripture alone, they found, it was kind of surprising, Scripture said that salvation wasn't rooted in baptism. It wasn't rooted in the Lord's Supper or communion, the Eucharist. It wasn't something that needed extra grace from a pope or a saint. It wasn't something you could buy or control. It wasn't something the church could monetize. In fact, it was shocking. Salvation was by grace through faith. Grace alone, faith alone, these became the dominant principles. Scripture alone gave us the direction of where to look. And what did they find? Grace alone through faith alone. That is how we are saved. That was really the core of the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church refused to be reformed. They said, no, we don't want that. They tried to kill Martin Luther, who was the major instrument. They killed several others that called them heretics, and the Protestant Church was born. And the Protestant Church now is very diverse, some good, some bad, but it's all rooted in this theology, grace alone through faith alone. That's the core. And that's the reality of these words has set the dynamic of our relationship to God. He is the one who saves. It's by grace. We are the ones who are saved. We're saved by His grace, by believing it through faith. These are some of the most important words for us to understand. So I want us to take a few minutes, and these may be very familiar to you, but let's talk about what do these words mean. By grace you have been saved. Well, what does it mean? What does grace mean? It's one of those words we love, but do we know what it means? It could be translated favor or goodwill or gift. It's a display of kindness. So in all of that picture, it's the opposite of merit. There's nothing to do with you earning anything. You're saved here. You're saved by this grace, by this favor, by this undeserved display of mercy and kindness. How do you feel when someone does you a favor? A little favor is pretty nice. Hey, they thought of me. But it starts getting bigger. We start getting uncomfortable, don't we? Now your children don't. Everything's favor to them because that's their whole new life they've known. But as we become adults, we start becoming uncomfortable when someone starts showing us favor, giving us unmerited gift, too big. Why do we feel uncomfortable? So we start feeling needy, like we couldn't do that on our own. Or we might feel like we have to do something back for them. We feel indebted, but we feel uncomfortable. We don't like people showing us grace like this. The old word for agape was charity. It's love in action. That's why they call it with charity, hope, and love, the old writings of that. Charity is love in action. We don't like charity towards us. We want to go show charity to others because when we're showing charity to others, we're the powerful ones and they're the needy ones. We like that feeling. If we're on the other side of that, we don't like that. But that's the language of salvation. God is the powerful one. He has all the grace and all the favor and all the goodwill. We are the needy ones. We have no access to that except for He says, I am choosing to do you good, and you don't deserve it, and you can't pay me back. We feel uncomfortable. We don't like that. But Paul says in Romans 3:24, we are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. It's this great gift. We were dead in our sins. That's what our passage is about, right? We were dead in our sins. We were following the course of a rebellious world, following the devil. We were like the sons of disobedience, children of wrath. To you, God gave this gift of salvation through the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, His beloved Son. In Acts 15, they're trying to figure out, the Jews of the early church were figuring out, what do we do with these Gentiles that are coming in? And they came to this one clear decision, one realization. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. They had all the law and all the tradition, but they said, that stuff can't save us. We're saved by grace. The Gentiles are saved by grace. We're all one in this one salvation, saved by the grace of God, Jew or Gentile. That's how we're all saved. We were needy, and we are needy. We are saved as a display of God's kindness towards us. It's His grace alone. But then that we receive it through faith alone. So faith is our part, right? So that's what I get to do. We earn our salvation by believing the right thing, getting the formula right, saying the right prayer, and I get to get my salvation. That's my part, right? Peter O'Brien says this, if God's grace is the ground of salvation, then faith is the means by which it is appropriated. It's the means by which we receive it. Faith itself cannot be a meritorious work. That faith isn't merit, like I've earned it now. It is the response which receives what has already been done for us in Christ. Faith is receiving. It's trusting. Now we say the word faith, the pistis word, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute. It's kind of a normal word. We've applied like super religious meaning. Like I have to do my super faith thing. That's what connects me to God. Faith means trust, confidence in, believing. He's saying, are you believing God? Are you going to trust Him for what He has done? It's not some super mystical thing. Are you believing in Jesus? So faith, that word, is a pretty broad word, because it has all that trusting confidence word, but also on the other side has faithfulness. Am I living in that trust? Am I living it like it's true? Am I believing it so much you can tell? Deserving trust, reliability, promise, all those are packed into this word. As a verb, it means relying on someone or something that you believe to be reliable. I'm trusting you because I think you're reliable. That's the word they're using here. It means I'm not earning something. I'm trusting God that He earned it for me through Jesus Christ. Trusting the trustworthy Savior. So listen, our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in Jesus. Do you understand the difference? Like if I believe the right thing, have I got it all right? No, I'm trusting in Jesus. I see Him, I know Him, and that's where I put my faith in. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what it works through, right? Look to the Bible alone. I see it's grace alone. Faith alone is the only way, and only in Christ. I'm believing in Him, Christ alone. Romans 5:2, Paul says, through Jesus we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Did you hear that? In Jesus we have obtained access. He's given us access to this grace through faith. But it's all in Jesus. We have access to this grace through Him, through faith, and believing in Him, being united to Him. He draws us in. John Stott writes, indeed, salvation includes the totality of our new life in Christ, together with whom we have been made alive, exalted, and seated in the realm grace is God's free and undeserving mercy towards us, and faith is humble trust with which we receive it for ourselves. Do you believe it? Faith is that conduit then through which we receive God's grace in our lives. God gives grace freely to us. We receive it. That's what faith is. If our faith is in our faith is in getting it right, we will never have assurance. But what if I'm wrong about this? What if I'm wrong about that? Friends, I want you to hear me really clearly right now. One of the few things I'm absolutely sure of is that I'm wrong about some stuff. I have not attained perfect understanding of the Word of God. There is error in my theology. Now, I'm doing my best to understand it, and I am not aware of any error, but that does not mean I don't have any error. It just means I haven't found it yet. I'm not God, and you aren't either. Our faith can't be in being right. We're not. We're going to find error. We're going to change. Praise the Lord. Right? He's still working us, still revealing us. We don't even understand all the assumptions we bring to the Bible and assume these words must mean this. Sometimes we might find out we're wrong. And if my faith is in being right, that will shatter me. But if my faith is in Jesus, I know Him. I'm not wrong about Him. If I'm wrong about Him, I got nothing. Right? As Paul says in Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, He wasn't raised from the dead. We are of all people, the most to be pitied. But that's where my confidence is. One thing, Jesus is my Savior. And He died for me. And understanding Him unpacks everything else. I might be wrong about end time stuff. I might be wrong about particulars of theology, but I'm not wrong about Jesus. I know Him. That's where the confidence lies. That's what it means to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I don't know how much error you can have and still be saved. And I don't need to know. I love Jesus, and so I pursue knowing Him in His Bible, because I love Him. And if that's you too, then that's safe. Love Jesus, pursue knowing Him in your Bible, and then we can give grace when we disagree, and those people over across town, they do things and we're really disagreeing with them. You know what? I'm not God. I don't have to sit in judgment on them. I give them grace. They've got some error that I can see. Well, you know what? I can't see my own error. And they probably can see my error better than I can see. Because I'm standing in the grace of God. I didn't earn it, and I'm not sitting in judgment on anybody. My hope is in Jesus. Because faith in the living Christ is what gives me life. And so that's the big picture, through grace, through faith. But then that faith, if that's what draws us into life with Christ, it's not just believing, that's the core of it, but that faithfulness. I'm believing and I'm living as if I believe it. That's that constant we talked about, constantly confessing our sins, repenting and growing. So I'm going to live in that life of faith. That faith then becomes the shape of our lives. That's what faithfulness is. I keep believing. So don't think of faithfulness first as doing a bunch of stuff. It will lead to that. Faithfulness first is I keep believing in Jesus. I'm continuing to be faithful to Him, to trust Him. And that will lead me into a life of active obedience, faithfulness. We trust God always. That keeps us in His grace. But that's not something, even then, that's not something that we're working up in ourselves. I love this in 1 Peter. Peter says, we who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. God's power is guarding us through faith. So even that faith, it's not about you working it up. It's God's at work. His power is guarding that precious faith that keeps you connected to Jesus. God's power is guarded. He's engaged to guard us through that faith. In other places that the Bible warns us, yes, don't fall away. It's your responsibility. You keep believing. But then we have Peter saying, but remember, God's doing it. God's guarding you. Those things work together. God's power at work in us. God is keeping us believing. And remember, this both has both the trust and the trustworthy, faith and the faithfulness idea. So when Paul says in Romans 1, for the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith or from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Kind of a confusing passage there. From faith to faith or from faith for faith. Paul's not being really clear. But what does that mean? It's my trusting God leads to my living like I'm, the faithfulness to God? Or is it Jesus' faithfulness leads to my faithfulness? I would say yes, all of that. It's my whole life is dependent on Jesus and his faithfulness, stirring up my faith in him, leading to a life of faithfulness. But the righteous shall live by faith. So not, it's not one thing I did when I was a kid before I got baptized. It's the life of faith. Faith alone. That's the, always the conduit between us and God is faith. Always. That's my life. Believing him, trusting in him, living for him. And Paul says in Philippians 3 that we want to be found, he wanted to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith. This is so fundamental, so I'm spending a little time here. I want you to see it's about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That's the faith we're talking about, resting in him, resting in his promise. We have no right or hope in and of ourselves to go to heaven. And we should not, in ourselves, would not be able to survive God's presence. It is the most shocking audacity to claim that we should be there. Except God has set his grace on us. Except God has extended his favor and he has promised us that whoever come to him would never be cast out if we come to him, to Jesus Christ. God has acted. He sent his son to save us, and so we can look to Jesus and never look to ourselves. Say, that's why we're getting into heaven. That's why I'm right with God, not because of me, but because of what Jesus has done. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Believing this indescribable gift, we find hope. That's the hope. By grace alone, through faith alone. But then Paul goes on, as if we didn't quite get it, to clarify it even more. He goes on, it's not your own doing. He says, this was not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is hammering this home as if he's saying, you are so focused on yourselves, you're not going to get this. So I'm going to keep hammering on your hard heads because you're so in love with yourselves. It's not because of works. It's a gift from God. And what is the gift he's talking about here? He's talking about the whole thing. All of this salvation is a gift of God. From start to finish, the grace that God gives, the faith that we have, it all comes from God. John Stott again says, we must never think of salvation as a kind of transaction between God and us in which he contributes grace and we contribute faith. No, not at all. It's not this transaction. It's all from him. It's all a gift. Paul says in Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you to believe. Did you hear that? He said, even the believing of you has been given to you. And it comes with suffering, but you get that. It's from God. It's granted to you. Faith is given to us. For the sake of Christ, we suffer with him, but it's all a gift. It's God's gift to us, paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. But a little bit of a sidebar. Interesting, this gift of salvation to us is rooted in another gift. We've been given to Jesus. And that's really interesting to me. That gift, our salvation is a gift to us, but we are the gift to Jesus. We are given to him. Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes, I'll never cast them out. God gives a people to himself. He's saving us. And the context of that is we're being given to Jesus. John 17, he prays for the glory of God because God gave him authority to give eternal life to all those whom you've given me, all who are given to Jesus. So God purposed to give a people to Jesus. Jesus died for the sins of all those people. And in time, the Holy Spirit calls us out of darkness and we're granted faith. Our eyes are opened. We believe the gospel. We're saved. It's all a gift of God. We can claim none of it as our own. It didn't come from us. Saying you earn the gift nullifies the favor shown. It diminishes it. Taking credit, acting like you deserve something given to you freely, is one of the most kind of ugly things, isn't it? That sense of entitlement. I got all this and I earned it. We find that obnoxious in our culture. But that's what we're doing when we trust in our own works to be made right with God. We're acting as if we earn it. I think that's why Paul is so adamant in Galatians. If you think you can earn it, you lose it. Paul says in Galatians 5, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Some of the strongest language that Paul has in the Bible. If you think the law, and that really particular, he's talking to Jews who are holding the old covenant law, that's very particular, but there's application. If you think that that law keeping can make you right with God, then there's no place for grace. There's no grace for you. You've been severed from Christ. If you're looking to yourself to find a reason to be right with God, then that's where your faith is. I prayed enough. I did enough. So either you end up this way. Either you're deluded and thinking you're good enough to be right with God and with all of your attempts to good works, or you end up on the other side and you're deluded and think you're so bad that God's grace is not enough for you. You don't understand the magnificence of the gospel. But either way, you're looking at yourself and you're deluded. You think you're good enough, or you think Jesus isn't. But neither are true, and both ultimately, if that's where your hope is, leads to hell. Don't look at yourself. There's no hope there. You keep trusting in Jesus. Keep turning back to Jesus. That's where the answer is. In Jesus, that's where the hope is. Now, boys and girls, this is it. This is the thing. Faith can be confusing because we want it to be some special thing. It's hard to pin it down, and we want to pin things down like verbs and nouns and multiplication. I can pin those down. I can get the answer. It's really clear. But am I a Christian? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? We want to pin that down, and so we start to do, and I bet you've done this. You thought, am I good enough to be a Christian? Have I been good enough to call myself a Christian? Am I believing enough? But friends, boys and girls, when you look at yourself, you will always find sin there. Always. Every time. And if you realize it, that means you're not enough. Because even a little sin's too much. So if you look at yourself, you'll always find sin. What you must do instead, boys and girls, is look to Jesus and say, I am going to believe that he died for that sin. And then say, I want to follow him. If you do that every day, you wake up and say, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and I want to follow him, things are going to start happening. First, you're going to start noticing you have a lot more sin than you thought about. Second, you're going to start hating that sin. I hate that. I don't want to do that anymore. Wow, that's what they mean by confess. Jesus, help me turn away from my sin. You'll see Jesus working to show you your sin, help you turn from your sin, and then you'll understand in a new way what it means to trust in Jesus. You start trusting him. I'm going to trust you to help me fight this sin. And now you're living a life of faith. So it's not special. It's not magic. It's not waiting for a lightning zap. It's not waiting for a big feeling in your heart. It's believing that Jesus died for your sin, choosing to follow him. And every time you mess up, you turn back and ask him to help you again. That is the life of faith. And moms and dads, grandparents, single friends, that should sound fairly familiar because that should be our life every day. I believe Jesus died for my sins and I want to follow him. I commit to following him. I'm really bad at following him. Jesus, help me be better. And as I grow in my hatred for my sin and my love for Jesus, I depend on him more, and that is the life of faith. Growing more, and then God's going to use that. But look, I'm not looking to say, oh, he used me some, now I'm a Christian. No, it's backwards. Right? Hey, look what he's doing. Praise God, he's been working in me. That didn't come from me. that came from him. And my faith grows, I feel stronger, I'm depending on him more, and I'm trusting him more. It was a gift. It's unmerited. Stuart Townend wrote in his song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot find an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. You see, if we look at ourselves, we're never going to find the answer there. Why would he die for me? If I look for me, there is no answer. It's not about my position or my ability or some strategic plan of God. Like, I'm going to save him because he's going to be really useful to me. No! God chose the nothings to say, look at what I can do with this to accomplish my purposes. That gives God glory. So there's no answer in us. The answer is only in trusting Jesus. He did it. We can't make sense of it. It's unmerited grace. And so there is no boasting. The whole work of salvation should militate against boasting. There's no room for it. It's all of God's grace. James 4:6, James writes, but God gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, okay, so that's my part. If I'm humble enough, then God will give me grace. No. Right? We so want our part, don't we? It's not a transaction. But if you think you're saving yourself, that pride separates you from God. There's no grace for you there. God, you've rejected God. God rejects you. But when we come in truth, humble, because we see our need and we see that Jesus is our only hope, in the light of that truth, there is grace for us and never-ending grace for us. See, that's the truth. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of the sin. Nothing you can do can save you. No work can save you. No amount of humility. You can't work it up yourself to save yourself. Paul writes to Titus, God saved us not because of the works done by us in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's all of him, not our works, but God did it. He washes us. He regenerates us. He renews us by the Holy Spirit. It's all him. To his other disciple, Timothy, Paul writes, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Over and over and over, right? It's not your works. It's for God's purpose. He's the one who regenerates. He's the one who gives life. It's all grace. Remember back in chapter 1, all about what God did? God blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us. God did it all, not so we could boast, but why? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. The whole thing, the whole gospel is what God has done for us to display his glorious grace. There's no place for us to boast. That's stealing that glory from God. It's antithetical to the gospel. It's the opposite of the gospel. It's all for God's glory, which in fact was the other principle of the Reformation. Right? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. There's no boasting. It's for God's glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If there's any boasting to be done, it's boasting in Jesus. We're not saved by our works. You can never do enough. It's a gift of God's grace, received through faith. You're not saved by your works. You can't boast in it. But you're saved for good works. And that's the purpose. This is verse 10. Saved for good works. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Sandy has verses 8 and 9 on this thing. So get another card and put verse 10 and put it with it. Because you want verse 10 too. That's the purpose. This is the ground. Verse 10 is the purpose, and we want verse 10. So make sure, this is phenomenal language. You can take that home today and just memorize these verses, dig in deep, and look at verse 10. It shows you who you are and what your life is about, right? This is so good. You are created in Christ Jesus. You are God's workmanship. Isn't that, I love that image. You're God's workmanship. He's crafted you. He created you. Using that language of creation, right? God created humanity at the very beginning. We died because of our sin. In Christ, we're given new life. We're recreated, regenerated, given life again because we were dead in our sins. Now in Christ, he's created you. You're his workmanship. So you can think of him crafting you to be just what he wants you to be. In Romans 9, Paul uses the language of a potter, molding a pot that we have a purpose to God's design. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2, writes this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Oh, wow, that sounds pretty good. We're all these fancy stuff. We're a holy nation. Yay, look at us. But then he says, "But once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God created us. We didn't have any of that in ourselves. We're not a holy nation in and of ourselves. God created us to be that. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That's not saying, oh, I have to go work myself up to do something new. God's doing that. God made you something new. You're part of his new creation. You are a new creation. The old things have passed away. You're God's workmanship in Christ. And being united with him and his life, regenerated, recreated. But why? Why did he fashion you? Why are you his workmanship? Why did he create you? For good works. God created us in Christ. He molded and fashioned us for the purpose of good works. So do you see how backwards it is to think that our good works earn our salvation? In fact, we were so unsuited to any good work, God had to recreate us in Christ to make us of any value to him at all. So any works we have doesn't make him save us. It's the result of him saving us. The good works come from what God has done. They are the fruit. They're not the source of it. These are the works are a part of God's eternal purpose. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 4, we had that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in him, before him. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. He did that before he started anything. And when he chose you, it says here, he had good works purpose for you. That he had beforehand. That when he chose you to be holy and blameless, this is practically what he meant. He was going to make you holy so you could live for him in good works. This is the practical purpose of it in this world. Now we have other purposes. We're holy and blameless before him to display his glory forever. But today, your purpose is to do good works for the glory of God. Salvation has always been about God displaying his glory and mercy and kindness forever by saving undeserving sinners and making them holy so they could display God to the world with good works. So here is the answer to that tension between works and faith, right? This was one of the major controversies in the Reformation. The Catholic Church says, wait a second, the Bible says you have to have good works. And then the Reformers said, wait a second, the Bible says we're saved by grace. Here's the answer. We're saved by grace for good works. That's the answer. The works don't save us. Doing all the stuff doesn't save you. Grace saves you. The grace of God. James said it this way, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." The works display the faith. The works don't earn the faith. The works are the signs of life that we're living for Jesus. Faith produces the works. Works never produce faith. God is bearing fruit in our lives. He's changing us and growing us up into the image of Christ. It's a result of the salvation, not the cause of it. Now, yes, there are times we should do personal evaluation to see the sins that ensnare us, so we can repent and glorify God in His grace more and more. But don't fall into this trap. Don't look to see if you've earned it yet. Have I done enough good works to show I'm a Christian? I'm going to be real quick there. No. If your faith is in your good works, it's not in Jesus. If God is not real and the Holy Spirit is not real, that will cause you to never do any good works. I can do whatever I want. And that's what the Roman church thought. That was their big fear. If we tell everybody they're saved by grace and their works don't save them, they're not going to do any more good works. Do you know what that is? That's unbelief. The Bible says we're saved by grace. And the Bible tells me the Holy Spirit's in us that will stir us up in love to see the needs of others and want to display God's grace. And that's going to be slow, up and down, little by little, but that doesn't change the reality. So don't find assurance in your works. Now, if we fall into heinous sin, that should cause us to question, should cause us to repent. And if we don't repent and come back to Jesus, that's very scary. But if you fall into sin and you repent and you turn back to Jesus, that's where hope is. That's where your assurance lies, not in doing enough, because you can never do enough. Instead, keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. The question, and I've known very many people who are sensitive in their conscience and it gnaws at them, am I a real Christian because of what I've done? That gnaws at the roots of your faith and your confidence. Friends, you can never earn it. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Yeah, go to war with your sin. Hate your sin. Grow stronger in Jesus. Be strong and courageous. Yes, but whenever the accusation comes, see? Look what you did. Look what you just did. You don't belong in heaven. God can't accept you. Look what you did. A real Christian would never do that. I agree. I don't deserve that at all. I don't deserve any of His grace. But Christ does. He died for me. And His grace is so big and so great, He covers all my sin. And He promised if I come to Him, He would never cast me out. So all I can say is I'm going to keep coming. And I hate the fact that I just did that. But I'm going to repent and I'm going to say, God, help me to do it never, ever, ever again. And if I do want to do it, I'm going to repent again. And I'm going to keep repenting and keep believing. Because if God's going to keep me out of heaven, He's going to have to break His promise. Because I'm not going to stop coming. I trust Him. If you do that, that's where your assurance lies. My assurance is in Jesus. I trust Him. I'm worse than you know. But God's grace is greater than all my sin. With our focus off of ourselves, then we can simply give ourselves to the work that God has given us to do, through the good works. And so the last little bit here is just live like it. He gave us works to walk in them, so let's walk in the good works. God has done it all. It's all grace. We just humbly trust Him. He has good works purpose for you to do, so walk in them. Don't tie yourself up in knots. Like God is sovereign. He planned the good works. Can I mess that up? Can I miss some? What am I going to do? Don't my responsibility, God's sovereignty, don't get twisted up. Get your head straight. Focus on Jesus, the gift that He has given you. You've been saved. Be humbled and amazed and safe in His love. And then this is what I want you to do. Open your eyes and see the world around you. See the need around you, the need in the congregation, the needs in your neighborhood. We've closed off our hearts because it seems like too much, doesn't it? There's so much and I can't do very much. But if I'm safe in love, I'm not going to be judged. Oh, I didn't do enough. I'm being taken advantage of. I'm okay. I've got Jesus. So open your eyes and see the needs around you, and the love of Christ will start to propel you towards those needs to do good. And that's displaying the love of God in the world. Wherever you are, at work, at school, at home, in the neighborhood, keep reminding yourself who you are and what God is calling you to do, and look and see the needs around you. Paul said to Titus, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's what we should be. That's who he made us to be. Zealous for good works. Be zealous. Live your life for that purpose. Walk in the good works he's given us to do. That's why we're here. Love each other. Bless each other for Christ's sake. Let your hearts break for the lost. And I know it feels like too much. I feel that in myself, and I want to close down. And I don't want to think about people going to hell anymore because I can't take it. But this is the purpose of God for us. And ultimately, this pushes us to believe the gospel more. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, in the adult class. But in the face of rejection, do we believe the gospel is the power of God to save all people? Even if it means I look like a fool. Do we need to have our minds renewed, our faith stirred up? Are we willing to look foolish in the eyes of the world if that's what it takes to share the gospel? Or is it we would rather seem intelligent and respected and accepted and leave those people in their sin? God's going to save them if he wants to. I struggle. I mean, that's me. I don't like feeling foolish. May God push in us. I want to be zealous for good works. I want to believe the gospel, that this is what they need. They don't need to think I'm neat or interesting. They need the Jesus who can save them. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Are we convinced of that? In Colossians, Paul said, from the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what he wants for us, that we would grow in our knowledge of him, have spiritual wisdom and understanding, so we would be zealous for every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in every good work. That's what God saved us for. That's where you find joy and peace. If you're not trusting in Jesus today, today's the day. Boys and girls, don't put this off. Don't wait to figure something else out. Today is the day. Commit to Jesus. Believe in him. Say, I am yours, and I want to follow you. And then tell your parents about it. They would love to encourage you. And start telling your friends about it. Don't worry about what the other kids will say. They'll get used to it. And then they'll see the power of God working in you, and you get to glorify God in your life. But be bold. Say, I'm going to follow Jesus today. It's all about Jesus. He has done it all. He's given us his word. So scripture alone is our standard. Grace alone is the only way. Faith alone is how we connect to it, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. That's what it's all about. So let's walk together in love. Zealous for good works, for the glory of God. Believe on him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for being our God and for giving us this time to study your word. We are amazed at this gospel message, that it is all you're doing, your grace. And Father, we rest in that. And I pray for everyone here, that every person that hears these words would believe in Jesus, would trust in him, would set their hope in him and not in themselves and not their own doing, but in finding life in Jesus, would be transformed by your grace and would be zealous for good works. So, Father, please help us. Grow us up. Strengthen us for your glory's sake. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.